Lord, we thank you very much that there is a narrow way that leads to life, and that is the way of Christ, the King of love. Help us to walk that way, to be encouraged to keep on walking that way through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, 27 years ago, this September, I started university in Exeter, a long time ago now. And it's a key moment for me as a Christian. I was brought up in a Christian family. I'd come to know the Lord Jesus as my Saviour and Lord. But you turn up at university and then what now? What next? Will I keep following Christ? Will I kick against the traces? Will I just blend in and blow over all that had happened? Well, the temptation was there. And a temptation just to fit in. I shared a house with about 9 athletic PE lads who were just reckless livers. Nice guys, but very secular. But God was very gracious and blessed me with some wonderful Christian friends at the church I went to in Exeter Belmont Chapel, and friends in the Christian Union, friends of my course. And together we helped each other to keep following Jesus. One friend, a lovely guy, a PE lad called Steve Jones, who's big, hairy and lovely. And he had a song he would sing. He was a guitarist. And he used to sing this song. I'm not going to sing it to you now. But express his determination to keep following Jesus. And it went like this. I will fight the fight. I will run the race. I will press on towards the goal. I remember walking along Exmouth Beach one Sunday afternoon. He was singing it. He was singing, I will fight the fight. I will run the race. I will press on towards the goal. And I needed that encouragement then. And I need that encouragement now. Being a vicar does not protect you from drifting away from the Lord Jesus. Because actually running the Christian life is not easy. It's tough. The pressure is on just to blend in. The distractions are many. They don't go away. And our enemy Satan is on the prowl like a roaring lion, ready to eat us up for dinner and turn us away from Christ. Now, if you call yourself a believer this morning, how are you finding the race of the Christian life? Are you still actively running it? It's too easy to stop running. And it's too easy to think, oh, well, I will always follow Jesus. I will always keep going. And we can take our foot just off the throttle and begin to drift and to turn away. You see, the Church of God in Corinth, we're in danger of arrogant complacency that could lead to spiritual shipwreck. That's why Paul gives the warning in our passage. Did you see it? Chapter 10 and verse 12. Have a look. So, if you think you are standing firm, be careful you don't fall. If you think you're standing firm, be careful you don't fall. And our passage this morning is full of encouragement to help us to keep going, to keep standing firm by running the race. And it gives us a shocking warning that tells us it's not enough to start well. We've got to continue. And we've got to finish, Christian, finish well. That is Paul's heart for these Corinthians. You see, there are many things that we've seen over the last few weeks and we'll see in the weeks to come that will pull them away from following the Lord Jesus. We saw chapter 6, 7, sexual immorality. Last week we saw freedom and idolatry. Next, in a couple of weeks' time after harvest, we'll see how they're in danger of just going to idol worship themselves and joining in by the back door. And Paul writes and he says, run. Like my mum on the sideline, just run. Keep running. That sports image is a great image for us, isn't it? It's one that Paul uses to describe the Christian life. Think of Mo Farah a few weeks ago, the Great North Run. He won the race. You put Usain Bolt on the track, he wins the race. He keeps running. And that's the call. The call is to keep running the race. Keep running. Verse 24, it talks about one person winning the race. Now we know that if we trust and follow Christ, we will all finish the race if we're following Jesus. It's just a picture of the attitude and ambition we should have. You should be like an athlete who wants to win when it comes to a Christian race, when it comes to running. Do you not know that in the race, all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. That's your attitude, your ambition. Run the race like you're going to win it. You see, we know that Christ died to open the gate of heaven for us all. not just one winner. We can trust Christ and know the joy of heaven, the new heaven, new earth. But how's your attitude this morning? How's your ambition? Do you want to run? Do you want to finish? Do you want to win? Well, it's going to take discipline, Paul says. Standing firm is not about sitting in a jacuzzi doing nothing. Standing firm is about active involvement. Verse 25, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. And why do they do it? They do it to get a crown that will not last. Can you imagine that little wreath on their heads, that laurel wreath? 2 weeks later, it's in the compost heap. Now, we're running the Christian race. And what do we get? We do it to get a crown that will last forever. To be with the Lord Jesus forever. That's the wonderful prize that Christ has won for us. We're not earning it by running it. Christ has won it for us. It says in John 3:16, whoever believes in Jesus will not perish, will not be condemned, will be rescued from God's wrath and hell and judgment, and they will have eternal life. And that starts now knowing the Lord Jesus, and it continues and it gets better and better when we get to heaven and the new heaven, new earth. So Paul says, keep running the race. Standing firm is being active. It involves being like an athlete, discipline, daily commitment. As Jenny prayed, are we reading our Bibles? Are we praying? Are we bothering to come and meet with God's people? Just occasionally there, whenever we can be there. Are we living for Christ, thinking for Christ, working for Christ? Effort required. Oh yes, God is faithful. That's how Paul begins the book, isn't it? He says, verse 8 of chapter 1, he will keep you firm to the end. But how does he keep us firm to the end? By giving us these warnings in Scripture and by calling us to keep running. That is his faithfulness through his words. Keep running, Steve, or whatever your name is this morning. Keep trusting Christ for your salvation. Keep living with him as your Lord. Submit to him and continually be transformed. Keep running. You know, there's nothing better than a Christian funeral. So it's sad, there's tears. But whenever I think of a Christian friend who's died, whether it be old or young, I think, thank you, Lord, they finished running the race trusting you. They finished the race trusting you. Well, Paul shares his approach in verse 26 and 27. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body. I make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Paul knows, as I know as a preacher of the gospel, it's easy to preach it. It's a challenge to live it. It takes determination and discipline and the power of God's Spirit. Paul shares his motivation right at the end of verse 27. It's a bit of a shock, I think, maybe. I strike my body and make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. He fears disqualification. Does that mean that you can be disqualified? That you can start the Christian life and not finish the Christian life? Surely we believe once saved, always saved. Once in Christ, always in Christ. Now I do believe the scriptures teach that. Once saved, always saved. Jesus said in John 6, I shall lose none of all those the Father has given me. Romans 8 verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ. Once you're in Christ, you're in Christ. Once saved, always saved. But also Jesus does tell us the power of the sowers, doesn't he? Of the soils. In Mark chapter 4, he says there'll be those that seem to be Christians, but actually they do not last. It's like the seed sown in rocky places. It begins to grow and you think, oh yeah, great, they're following Christ. And yet it fades away. And they show that they never really were believers in the first place. Some seem to be believers, but over time they show themselves not to be. I don't know what your response is to that, but I hear that and I think to myself, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be like that. Paul does not want the Corinthians to be like that. I don't want my family to be like that. I don't want any of you to be like that. I want you to trust and follow Christ right to the end. Keep going. Don't be disqualified. Run. Keep on showing yourself to be the Lord's. That is the mark of genuine saving faith. That's what I want to do. And I need your encouragement. You need my encouragement. We need each other's encouragement. I need my family's encouragement to keep running. And to bring that point home, Paul shares some horrible history. Horrible history about people who seem to start well, who enjoy all the visible blessings and outward blessings of being God's people, and yet many of them did not enter the promised land. Now that should shock us. And it should shock us as a means of God's grace that we might keep running. So verses 24 to 27 of chapter 9, run. Chapter 10, verses 1 to 13, be warned. Have a look at verse 1 to 5 again. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. It's sober reading, isn't it? It's designed to be sober reading, to shock the Corinthians and us out of any complacency. It may seem like ancient history, but can you see how Paul is drawing the connection lines between the Corinthian church and the people of God in the Old Testament? You know, that God has given his church two sacraments, two signs, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And these two signs, Paul says, were prefigured and experienced in some way by God's people in the Old Testament. Can you see in verse 2? Paul says they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They were all baptized into God's appointed rescuer and leader, Moses. And actually, it's a bit more like dry cleaning than baptism, so they don't get very wet at all. Verse 2, they were baptized into Moses in the cloud of God's presence that led them through the wilderness, that protected them from the armies of Pharaoh who were trying to capture them and take them back. And that amazing miracle of the sea opening up and them walking through the water, following Moses to their rescue and safety on the other side. Paul says, like us, they had the outward sign of baptism. And just like we now share bread and wine, and the Corinthians share bread and wine, there's a very real sense that they had a similar sacrament in the Old Testament. So verse 3 and verse 4, they ate bread, the manna. They were fed. And they drank in the wilderness. In fact, the pre-incarnate Christ, we're told, is like a rock giving them water for life, as he gives to us, water that wells up to eternal life. Can you see the lines that Paul wants to draw between them then and the Corinthians and us now? It's sort of like when you go to a party, you've got an amazing party host, and they want to bring people together, and you have two people, and you say, John, meet Bob. John and Bob, you both like insects, and you walk away. And then they have a conversation about insects, and they get talking. He's drawing the lines of relationship between the two. You can talk about that. Well, Paul is drawing the line between God's people then and the Corinthians and us now. And the shocker is this, that you can have all the outward signs of belonging, and they're well and good. But unless there's something going on in your heart, unless you're holding on to the Lord Jesus by faith, they're meaningless. My fear is that there's many people in our country with the outward signs and no real faith, and that worries me. Paul warns that's not enough. That's not a protection against losing or even having the gift of life through Jesus Christ. And why does Paul give us these examples? What's his motivation? Well, verse 6. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Verse 11. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us. That's the point. That's what Paul is doing it. He is warning them, the Corinthians, and us from the example of God's people. Instead of running the race to the promised land, a whole generation was wiped out and did not get to the promised land. Why? Verse 6. Because they set their hearts on evil things. And that's what Paul wants to guard the Corinthians from. The book is full of stuff that he's concerned about, the ways they're going off track. And amazing enough, the examples he gives from God's people, Israel, in these following verses, 7 to 10, are very similar to the things he's tackling in this very book that the Corinthians were drifting into or involved in. So verse 7, do not be idolaters as some of them were. He says, only one Lord, only one God. But we'll see in a couple of weeks' time that some of them were eating meals in temples to other gods and just playing with sin. And it was disastrous, potentially disastrous. They're thinking, I'm free to do what I like. I've got knowledge. Without seeing that they were compromising and in danger of walking away from the Lord. That's why it says in verse 14, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Chapter 10. Now that might be a battle for us in terms of metal statues or stone or wood, but it could be any other form of idolatry in our lives that consumes us and it is our Lord and our God. Maybe it's security or status or success or spondoonies, that's another word for cash, or strength or sex or status. Flee from idolatry. It can stop you from running the race. Verse 8, we should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. That was the call of chapter 6 and 7, wasn't it? And verse 10, you should not grumble as some of them did. Now, grumbling is a pastime, it's a hobby for British people, isn't it? We love to grumble. How extraordinary it's there. Sexual immorality, idolatry. Maybe you think murder would come next. No, grumbling. It can be right miseries and grumble. You know, the Corinthians were grumbling about the leadership of Paul. But notice the common thread in these verses of God's judgment on evil. It's serious. Verse 8, in one day, 23,000 died. Verse 9, were killed by snakes. Verse 10, were killed by a destroying angel. Be warned, Paul says, of the perils of not running the race, of living for the evils of this world, whose reward will be nice for a time, but they will not last. We all probably know our own particular temptations. You're probably thinking of it right now. Well, let's swallow and digest the medicine of God's word and be warned today. Verse 5. God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. You see, for the Corinthians back then, Paul uses the history to expose the very real danger and peril they're in, to keep them running, to bring them back to the smug and the complacent. Then and now, Paul says, if you think you're standing firm, take a rain check. Look at the reality. Be careful that you don't fall. Be warned. Don't let their history be your story. Keep running the race. It's active, it's practical. It involves fleeing from sin and temptation and living for Christ. Now, this is all rather hard-hitting, I think. But with a warning, Paul gives the wonderful comfort of God's faithful help in the battle we really face. Verse 13, he says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Across this warning comes a gift and a reminder of God's faithfulness to us. Maybe we've fallen this week. God is faithful. If we repent and believe and are sorry, he will forgive us. Jesus came to make that possible, to keep us going in our Christian lives. Maybe we need to walk away from a particular situation. Maybe today's sermon is God's faithfulness to us to warn us of something that we're going to do which is stupid and foolish. Flee. Maybe we've got a situation that's not going to change. We have to endure suffering or hardship or pain. We're told that God is faithful. He is with us. He will help us. He won't let us be overwhelmed by it. Keep running. One of the privileges of my life and ministry is I spend a lot of time with people in the week in different situations. And I was with one dear sister on Monday afternoon, very ill. She says to me, I've never been in so much pain in my whole life in hospital. But she said, but I'm holding on to Jesus and I'm praying. Now that, you know, faithfulness at different stages of life will look different for all of us. She can't run around giving out tracts. She can't go to church, but she's holding on to Jesus and she's depending on him right to the end. I think of a young family who almost lost their child on Friday. Just words of confident faith and holding on to Jesus in the horrors they're facing with their child and the heartache of losing a child potentially. I think of just normal everyday life that most of us live. They're called to hold on and daily follow Christ and live for him. The question is, do we want to finish well? Do we want to run the race? Do we want to keep going right to the end? 27 years ago, I left university. I'm now 45. And as I look ahead, I want to keep running. Who knows? The Lord might take me tomorrow or 20 years' time when I'm 95. Or I'd be 125. Who knows? But actually, I want to keep running the race. What about you? Right to the very end. That's going to involve heeding the warnings, which are God's grace to me to keep me, holding on to the promises of Jesus, all God's gracious, faithful promises that keep me to the end. And then it all begins forever. Let me pray. Loving Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we know we need to hear that. I need to hear it. Keep me running, keep us running and following Jesus. Help us if we're struggling particularly with any particular sin at the moment, that we will walk away from it and seek your grace and help, that we might continue faithful soldiers of Jesus Christ to the end of our lives. Help us, for we are weak. In Jesus' name, amen.